Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Hey, where'd that echo came from? All right. I never thought about this before, but that list of alphabet soup administrations, the only one not created by Jews is the FBI. The FBI was here before the Jews had that much power. But all the rest of them.
Fry, burn, and incinerate.
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah.
But all the rest were deliberately created by Jews within, you know, subversive Jews within our government, just so everybody knows. It's all a Jew plot to take control over America, and they've done a fantastic job. I mean, hey, give credit where credit is due. They have totally taken over America. Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to Eurofolk Radio. Bloodlines is on the air. August 6, 2017. My co-host, as usual, is Pastor Steve, the second most anti-Semitic person in the world. And if the ADL wants to call me the most anti-Semitic person in the world, I thank them. That's about the only, of course, they're in the
center.
Yeah, there you go. There you go. All right, folks. So today we're going to cover part two of the ABCs of the Hebrew feast days. And let me just say, by way of introduction, these feast days are very important for, number one, the law has not been done away with, as the Judeo-Christian mainstreamers falsely tell you. And they also have prophetic significance, because the fall feast days have not, their prophetic import has not yet been fulfilled. And we see the signs of the end times coming upon us very quickly, and it's time to get ready. And the Feast of Trumpets, ta-da, da-da, da-da, is the call for us to get ready. And then the Day of Atonement, which will be our last chance to absolve ourselves of our sins through repentance. And then the Feast of Tabernacles is when He comes to tabernacle with us, okay? And He's not going to accept a dirty bride. You better be clean. Your comment here, Pastor Steve.
Well, I was texting Pastor Dan in the chat room. The schedule is now fixed, and Dave has it fixed.
All
the
shows are going up.
That takes care of that. We're also going to be covering Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 15, discussing the antinomian thing that the law is done away with, and thus they don't celebrate the feasts.
Right.
Well, we're going to pick that apart in detail and show that the feasts are still commanded.
Yes, they are.
So, if you people want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 6, we'll get to that in a few minutes, but we're going to get the show set up here with some notations.
Yes.
And we'll get to that in due time and just absolutely dissect that. They're not going to like it, but that's too bad.
No, I mean, it's a simplistic. First of all, the Bible nowhere says that the law has been done away with. That's an interpretive expression. If you Google that, or you know, put it in, if you have a online concordance and type that phrase in, the law has been done away with, nothing will come up, because
that's man's opinion, because it makes it inconvenient for them.
Right. And that's their opinion, which they have ensconced in the minds of their hearers, who don't know that the Bible doesn't say that anywhere. They just interpret various passages to mean that, and that's what we're going to be discussing a bit later when we get into Romans chapter 6. But to pick up where we left off, and this is it's from the Judeo-Christian point of view, obviously, by Cogwriter. The title of the article is "Did Early Christians Observe the Fall Holy Days?" And I'll put this in the chat room shortly. And so we discussed the fact that the Feast of Tabernacles was being observed by Paul and the disciples, okay? And I'll just jump down to, I think we covered fast, the fast or the Day of Atonement in Acts 27:9, okay? And also the Feast of Trumpets in 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 18 and Revelation 8:11. So from this, and this is a Judeo-Christian commentator, you know, he's not identity. Now, not all Judeo-Christians are antinomians. There are some who still teach that the law must be obeyed. In fact, Martin Luther was exactly one of those. He said he must still obey
that,
the law.
I put that link in the chat room okay. already, Eli, while
Very
you
good.
Were doing your...
Yes, okay. So, heading down below here, he says, the New Testament Christians kept the fall holy days. Okay? The apostles Paul and John wrote, quote, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ, 1 Corinthians 11:1. He who says he abides in him ought also himself to walk just as he walked. He obeyed the law, right? And that included keeping the fall holy days. Notice that even after the death and resurrection of Jesus, the importance that the apostle Paul attached to keeping the feast in Jerusalem. I must by all means, that's very affirmative, keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing, Acts 18:21. The apostle Paul kept the fall holy days. Paul wrote that he needed to keep the feast, possibly meaning the Feast of Tabernacles. Protestant commentators tend to focus on the one of the spring holy days as this feast, but this is a matter of interpretation. Okay, so I know that also, Pastor Steve, you have done work on these apostles and disciples keeping the feast days, and you even suggest that Jesus kept Hanukkah, or the feast.
Yes, he
festival.
Did.
Okay,
did.
Where is that to be found?
That's the book of John.
Okay,
chapter 10. Let's see. Well, let me read it here.
Okay.
John 10. Now, in the scriptures, they call it a Hanukkah, but
right.
In the King James, they call it the Feast of Dedication, which is exactly
okay.
what Hanukkah means. It's Chag Hanukkah.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Chag is feast,
okay.
and Hanukkah means dedication.
Uh-huh.
Chapter 10, Book of John, chapter 10, verse 22. And I will be reading from the scriptures by the Institute of Scripture Research. At that time, the Hanukkah came to be in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Yahshua was walking in the set-apart place in the porch of Shlomo, which is
Solomon.
Bada bing, bada boom. There he was, keeping that.
Okay, yeah, and well, we know he went to Feast of Tabernacles throughout
Absolutely.
His entire ministry. Yeah, yeah,
absolutely.
And he never told the apostles or anybody, for that matter, that when I'm dead and gone, you no longer have to keep the law. he never said anything like that.
It shows clearly that. After he had ascended, they kept the feast.
That's right.
And the Fast of Atonement. The Fast of Atonement has been changed because of Yeshua's blood sacrifice.
Right.
And the final atonement has been made. So we fast in that honor, mm-hmm. but we celebrate at the same time. Because he has covered over our sins for all time.
Yeah, the past
at
sins.
At that point, right. and now we make a one-on-one covenant with him.
Right.
We when
still
we
have
accept
to repent.
Him as the Messiah and Yahweh in the flesh. I was listening to Bertrand Comparé yesterday on EFR, and he absolutely nailed it. With the whole dissection of the names and the fact that in the Old Testament, Yahweh clearly stated, I am your Savior. I am your Redeemer. I am your Savior. I am your Redeemer over and over and over in the
right.
Old Testament. Well, he manifested himself as Yahshua Messiah as he did with the burning bush and the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire and avenging angels. He made manifestations. Well, he took on flesh in part. All of him was not down here.
Yeah, the universe would collapse if he did that.
But would destroy this place because there's sin here. Right. And we couldn't exist.
Yes, that too.
In the entire presence of Yahweh. He's not going to destroy his children. He came down here in part.
Yes.
But he absolutely blew the Trinitarians out of the water. Comperé was a genius.
Yeah, he was.
And just absolutely just blew them away.
Yeah.
And it showed that it says in the Shema, Shema Israel, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our divine being. Yahweh is one. It's not three gods. It's one.
Okay,
he has manifestations because he can do that. He has special rules for him. We can't do it.
Yeah.
But we're not going to separate it into three gods. That's wrong. And Comperé clearly showed that. Yahshua was Yahweh in the flesh, period. Yeah. No ifs, no bands, no buts.
Okay, and Christians should stop fighting over it. You know, we've had denominations declare war against each other over this issue, right? And it's just ridiculous.
It's foolish. They read part of the text and they base a whole doctrine.
Yeah, or they read one verse or part of a verse.
Jehovah's Witnesses. There's no word Jehovah in there. It's a mistranslation.
Right.
It's Yahweh.
Mm-hmm. Yes. All right, so continuing here with this document on the fall holy days, the Bible teaches that Jesus kept the law and did not sin, Hebrews 4:15. Hence, he kept all of the fall holy days, including the Feast of Trumpets. Notice some statements from the Apostle Paul. Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers. Okay. The only thing that was changed was the blood ritual sacrifices, which were led up to the last Passover. Okay.
He fulfilled that. Mm-hmm. That's one thing that's fulfilled. And he eliminated the need for the Levitical priesthood. Because they had killed all the Aharonic seed line, and they were all Edomites.
Yes.
So he gave it to the order of Melchizedek, which is priesthood by an oath.
By heredity. You have to be an Israelite by heredity to be a priest of the order of Melchizedek, right? You can't draw non-Israelites in and create a denomination.
And that means the priesthood of the King of Righteousness.
Amen.
Malki,
King of Righteousness.
And who is the King of Righteousness? Right. Why? Yahshua.
Right. And then he quotes, though, I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, maybe in his own flesh, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin.
What? What was that? Of the stock of Israel! Oh, my!
And even more precision, of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm more Hebrew than you are, right? That's a very racist thing for him to say. Concerning the law, a Pharisee, which he admits he learned Pharisaism. He studied under, I think it's Gamaliel, if I'm not mistaken. Mm-hmm. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He's just admitting his sins. He's admitting his past sins. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And that's Philippians 3, 4 through 6. So, despite everything that has happened to him in the past, he is saying, I endeavor still to be righteous in the law. So, how has the law been done away with if Paul is saying, I am righteous in the law?
Well, he's following what the master taught him. Mm-hmm. Not until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle of the law shall fail.
Amen.
Until all is fulfilled. Well, things are being fulfilled continually. He fulfilled the blood sacrifice, no longer needed. But the rest of it stands. We still don't eat pork. We still don't murder. We still don't covet. We still don't commit adultery. We still don't, are not supposed to race mix.
Yes, absolutely.
That's adultery. That's making impure the bloodline of the holy seed of Israel, the set apart people.
Yes.
It doesn't just mean being unfaithful in marriage.
Right.
It means race mixing, fornication. That's just lascivious sex.
Yeah.
Which the Jews promote. They are the primary promoters of porn.
That's right.
Of porn.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, it's amazing that the Judeo-Christians can't see that the Jews violate the law more than anybody, yet they proclaim to uphold it.
Brother Abraham, shame on you. He says, how does an Israelite make tea? Hebrew.
Yeah, and I guess the black Hebrews is Hebrew.
You get two demerits for that, Brother
Hebert. No. That's four demerits at least.
that's a groaner.
Right. Hey, some puns are actually funny.
Just wonderful.
That be one, okay? All right, so what we're going to concentrate on because we need to clarify the fact the law has not been done away with, because, you know, these Judeo-Christians, especially the antinomians and the dispensationalists, will say that because we are under grace, not under the law, that we no longer have to obey any of the law. Well, which is very interesting, is why then do you insist that people come to your church on Sunday and throw shekels in the basket? If it's not a sin...
What we are under is what we are taken out from under was the punishment of the law by Yeshua's sacrifice.
Yes.
But it clearly states in Romans, which we'll get to, if you sin again, you break that covenant.
Amen.
And you go back under the punishment of the Torah if you continue in sin.
Yes.
They don't want to talk about that. But they'll sit there in their church, quote unquote, with all the mixed race couples and the transvestites.
Sinning.
and open homosexuals in the choir. And we welcome everybody, which is against the law.
Right, right. This reminds me.
It is an extension of the synagogue of Satan. That's what it is.
Yes. When my daughters were going to Lutheran school, which is a very liberal, the education they get at Lutheran and Catholic schools is 1,000 times better than in public schools, you know. So we put our daughters in a Lutheran school, hoping that, you know, they'd get a Christian education at the same time. But as part of the deal, we had to attend Sunday services, which I grudgingly attended. Right? Well, of course, communion, and these Lutherans practice communion the same way the Catholics do. You know, you take the host and then you take the wine, okay? Mm-hmm. And in the old days, they used to pass around a cup that everybody would drink from a common cup. And I told my wife, I'm not drinking out of that cup. There's homosexuals in this group. You know, who knows where their mouth was this morning, right? There's no way I'm going up and taking, you know, communion from a common cup, right? This is the nonsense, the absolute nonsense that our churches engage in these days, folks. It's disgusting, utterly disgusting. Anyway, Romans 6:14 is the verse under question. This is the favorite verse of the antinomians. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Okay, now they take this verse completely out of context, never discuss the verse following it, never discuss the verses preceding it, to really get the context of what he's saying here. And so what I'd like to do actually, Pastor Steve, is back up to chapter 5, the last two verses of chapter 5, because that's really within context here, where Paul says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Note the word might. Okay, he doesn't say will. He says might, because it's only true of those who practice righteousness. What he's talking about is that sin entered into our race from Adam to Moses. And then that's why Moses had to give the law. That's what he's talking about here, okay? So sin, okay? And then, okay, so let's go into chapter 6. And if you want to pick it up from there.
Okay, yeah. How far you want me to read? All the way down through 15 and 16?
Well, 6, 1 to 15.
Okay.
All right.
Now, this is from the Scriptures by the Institute of Scripture Research, and it is a Holy Name Bible. What then shall we say? Shall we continue in sin to let favor increase?
Wait a minute. What? No, that's a rhetorical question.
No, see, you break that covenant with Yeshua if you continue in sin.
Okay, remember
so it makes the sacrifice of none effect. Verse 2, let it not be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? We died to sin through his sacrifice.
Okay, let me read the
Those
King James.
Those who believe and practice what he taught are free from the punishment of sin.
Let me read the King James Version, because your version is keeping it more present tense, those that have died, but it's obviously he says, God forbid. Let me just read the King James Version. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Of course, that's ridiculous, right? He says, God forbid. How shall we, that we are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Okay, so we're not supposed to sin anymore, is what he's saying here. Okay,
that's but correct.
Read the scriptures.
If you have accepted that covenant established by the sacrifice of Yeshua Messiah.
Yeah, now it doesn't say that everybody.
Then you spit on the covenant if you continue to live in your sinful earthly ways.
Yes, and those Judeo-Christians who are sinning are rejecting the covenant.
And if you're no longer under the covenant, you're under the punishment of the Torah.
There you go. Read your version again, the Scriptures version. It reads much better.
Let it not be, which is exactly what it says in the Hebrew. God forbid is inaccurate.
Okay. Let it not be.
How shall we who died to sin through Yeshua Messiah still live in it?
Yeah. Now remember, he's contrasting this. Because we, our sinful nature we got from Adam because he sinned, okay?
That's right.
And therefore, the law had to be given to us by Moses, and part of that law was, of course, the ritual sacrifices. And so what we're talking about here, the only portion of the Old Testament law that was done away with was the ritual sacrifices, because he is all that led to the last Passover.
And the Levitical priesthood was set aside.
Right.
Because they were no longer pure, they were Edomites.
They were no longer necessary. So anybody who insists, and there are people in identity who insist that you still have to slaughter a lamb, you're denying the scriptures. The scriptures say, no.
The shedding of blood for the remission of sin was fulfilled at Calvary.
Yes. Amen. Absolutely. Okay. Let me comment here. This is from my work on Paul, the exoneration of Paul, where I say this is part 3. Grace is not a license to sin. It is not permission to commit sins or disregard the moral laws. Rather, it consists in two favors that Yahweh has bestowed upon us. One, the forgiveness of past sins. Okay, in Romans 3:25, Paul uses the word progenomai, past. In 2 Peter 1:9, palai means old. Okay, so both Paul and Peter tell us what was forgiven at Calvary was our past sins, not our current and future sins. Okay, that's one. Number two, the elimination of the system of ritual sacrifices and necessarily the elimination of the Levitical priesthood, as you just said, which officiated these sacrifices. In this new reality of the new covenant, our responsibility to avoid sin is even greater than before. How so? Mm-hmm. Because we no longer have the sacrificial rituals to fall back on. Okay? And Paul says this in verse 15, which we'll get to. Okay? So anybody who thinks that the grace offered at Calvary covers all future sins and the sins of all mankind and all this and all that, that's nonsense. First of all, we just proved that it is all about Israel and no other people, okay? And the ritual sacrifices only apply to the law of sacrifices. That's it. Nothing else, okay?
Yep.
Back to you.
Well, what did Yeshua say? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Commandments did he give? He gave commandments to Moshe as Yahweh the Father because he was still with the Father at that time. They were all joined back up into one.
Yes.
Okay.
Okay.
If you don't keep those commandments, like keeping the feast days, you don't love Yeshua Messiah. You're not being obedient to what he taught. What did he teach? He didn't teach altar calls. He didn't teach personal salvation. He taught kingdom theology.
There you go.
And he taught it through the Torah. So if he was going to set aside the Torah, why did he teach Torah?
Yeah, why did he bother?
That's what he taught.
Why did he bother?
He did not set aside the Torah. He fulfilled a part of it.
Right.
And the rest of it will all be fulfilled
at the second advent.
When he returns, yes. Mm-hmm. And the current existence of heaven and earth will pass away, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth.
Amen.
They don't like to read that either.
No. That's too much change.
Well, they want to take bits and pieces of the scripture and base theology on it. They want
change
to have a church
us.
Doctrine. And what's the purpose of church doctrine? Control and finances.
There you go.
Okay.
Let me just tell you, it is not a sin to not go to church. Jesus said, go into your closet and pray. You're not obligated to attend any services. That's just something we do for fellowship. Okay.
All right. Now, wait a minute.
Okay.
The Judeo-Christian said, you have to assemble every Sunday. No. Israel must assemble during the prescribed appointed feast days.
Right. See, they make up their own law and make you feel bad if you don't keep it. Right?
We are to assemble the assembly. And the moed, the appointed times.
You're better off.
Moed kadosh, holy appointed dates.
Yes, you're better off going into your closet to pray than to mess around with these people who teach lies in the name of Scripture.
It says clearly in Scripture that the Pharisees love to have long tzitzit, all the way down, drag it on the ground, and stand in the middle of the assembly and pray loudly.
Right.
What do they do in these Christian churches? It's a dog and pony show.
Right. They love to head tables at the feasts.
Every time they play all that music, it sounds like a Motown concert.
Right. Right.
And the white people are doing black gospel music. And dancing back and forth and clapping their hands, imitating the Negro churches.
Rolling in the aisles. Exactly.
Oh, I mean, come on. Yeah, Give me a break.
And if you don't join in, they think badly of you. Right? And so they've reversed everything. You know, say they don't obey Yahweh's laws, but then they make you obey their laws. Right? So you don't have to go to, and you shouldn't go to a Judeo church. Because you're not going to learn anything about the Bible.
No, there's an evil spirit there.
Oh man, yeah, totally.
Very evil. Very subtle.
Yes,
but it's there.
Right, but this whole business that Jesus died to save every last, you know, human being, whatever that means. Okay, when the scriptures clearly tell us it's all about Israel, and that the non-Israelites have a different fate at the judgment day. Okay, some will enter the kingdom. Now, most of them won't. The Bible clearly says that most of them won't. In fact, most of our people won't either.
Verse 3 clarifies baptism.
Okay.
Verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were immersed into Messiah Yeshua were immersed into his death, immersed under the water, you were dead and buried, and then when you come up, you're resurrected. Verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through immersion into death, that as Messiah was raised from the dead by the esteem of the Father, so also we should walk in newness of life.
We should, yes. All right.
Should, yeah. Yes.
Okay.
Should, may, might, if. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. If you obey these commandments, that terrible two-letter little word and terrible four-letter word that follows it, if obey, oh, no, we have to obey something.
Right.
That constrains our lifestyle.
Right.
We have to walk a straight and narrow path instead of the broad way.
So now this is flowery language. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That is, if we accept his sacrifice.
That's correct.
That's what he's saying here. If we accept his sacrifice, then all of these blessings will be bestowed upon us. Then grace will follow. Okay.
And lip service just won't cut it. You have to have a new, put off the old man, put on the new man, and change your way of living. If you don't do that and show fruits worthy of repentance, it is not genuine. You are given lip service that you honor him with your lips, but your heart is far from him. Yeshua quoted Isaiah, and that's saying directly. So you can't separate the Old Testament and the New Testament.
No,
they are one continuing testament because he quoted the prophets and the writings. He quoted Psalms. He quoted Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel.
Yes.
Yeshua didn't bring in a separation. He brought a sword and division among people to make them choose. You can't sit on the fence. You'll be lukewarm and spewed out. You have to either be for him and obey him or reject him and go into the pit of the lake of fire.
Yeah. Well,
make a choice.
There's a lot of white nationalists who refer to Yahweh as that evil God of the Old Testament. Okay. Where'd they get this ridiculous idea from? They got it from Judeo-Christians who routinely say
propaganda.
Yeah, they got it from Judeo-Christian pastors who are saying, oh, we don't believe in that God of the Old Testament that ordered the Israelites to exterminate the Canaanites, that evil, merciless God. We believe in Jesus Christ, the God of peace. Well, didn't Jesus say the Father and I are one?
That's right. It says in Malachi, I am Yahweh, I change not.
Okay, so they should listen to their Savior.
This is all a grand plan by the adversary to break the faith of Israel through many methods, including deception.
Yes.
Okay, we are being oppressed. People get depressed and say, oh, well, God's just letting all this happen. And it's the same old modus operandi that the devil did with Job.
Mm-hmm.
He did all these things to Job to completely break his faith, and he failed.
Right.
So don't let the, you have to occupy until the end.
Right. And don't fall into self-pity.
Keep the faith.
Don't fall into self-pity. Jesus says, when you are persecuted, rejoice and be glad. because you know that your redemption is nigh, okay?
And we say in a modern euphemism, you don't catch flack unless you're over the target.
That's right. That's right. And that's Jewish. If you are involving yourself in self-pity, that's what the Jews do. Oy vey, woe
oh,
is me.
Oh, my suffering, I'm suffering, going suffering. Through on, and look. I right? got a tattoo. I'm a survivor. Right. Oi, send me money.
Well, that too, yeah, tattoo is the Star of Solomon.
World War II ended before you were born. How are you a survivor?
Right.
It's oh, a spiritual well, thing. I survived in my heart. I feel as if I don't right. want the memory of the Holocaust.
To quote David.
To be forgotten. I can't do it as good as David.
Yeah, right. He's perfected.
He's got that down pat.
Right. You got to get that warble in your voice, right?
Oh, he's just got
okay.
a name.
All right. But look, in verse 5, there's that awful word again. If.
If. Oh, for if we have come to be grown together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also of the resurrection.
Okay, we will be resurrected too. Wow.
If. Keep to the covenant. And if you don't, you won't. Okay? Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man, the man we were before,
right.
was impaled with him, so that the body of sin
might be
rendered powerless to serve sin no longer. In other
words,
you have to stop.
Right.
You got to quit. For he who has died has been made right from sin. If you let your sin die with the death and take up the new man with righteousness and follow his commandments, then you're going to be due to the resurrection. But if you are not, well, if you just mm-hmm. keep on going down that path that you were going on, it just doesn't take. Verse 8, and if we died with Messiah, we believe that we shall also live with him.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're only using vain, empty words, you will suffer the fate of the punishment of a liar.
Now, the reason Paul uses these qualifiers, if, shall, etc., may, might, the reason he uses these qualifiers is because he knows very well that not everybody hearing him is going to accept what he has to say.
Well, it says, oh, you were supposed to forgive our brother seven times seven. Well, if you read
brothers.
It says, if he repents, you are to forgive him.
Mm-hmm.
But if he does not repent and stays a knothead, you are not to forgive him.
Right, a blockhead. Sorry.
Blockhead of the week, yes.
Yeah,
there you go.
Okay, so all these qualifiers, they ignore all these qualifiers, and they make a bold assertion that the law has been done away with. Ignoring all the qualifiers. Please continue.
Okay. Verse 9, knowing that Messiah, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. He's eternal now in
mm-hmm.
a new body, and that's what we're promised too.
That's right.
Death no longer rules over him. Now, what's it say in Scripture? The last enemy to be conquered is death.
Amen.
We will regain our eternal life that we lost with Adam when they sinned. They were immortal. Then they became mortal. Well, we are mortal, and through Yeshua Messiah, we will become immortal with new glorified
right.
bodies that don't break down and fall apart like the ones we got right now.
Right, no. Ouch. Okay.
And, well, for in that he died, to sin once for all. But in that he lives, he lives to Elohim. That's the divine being,
mm-hmm.
Yahweh. Verse
Forever.
11. So you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, by following the path of righteousness now.
Right.
But alive to Elohim in Messiah Yeshua, our master.
Okay, quick question here, Pastor Steve. If he's talking to the house of Judah, which he is, because these were Judahites living in Rome.
That's correct.
Would any one of these Judahites interpret his words as meaning that you no longer have to practice the law? You know, he's explaining them that the sacrificial laws have been done away with because that is the case. They would have understood that. But would any of these people understand him to be saying that the rest of the law no longer has to be obeyed either?
No, he's making it very clear that if you are in Yeshua Messiah, you no longer do the sins that are outlined in the Torah.
Right.
The Torah spells them out, what you shouldn't do and what you should do. So if you follow that, which is what Yeshua taught, then you will be following the path of righteousness that Yeshua desired you go on. And your sins that you did before that time has been covered over.
Yes.
That was the purpose of the sacrifice at Calvary, and it extends into the future, that newborn Israelites in the future, which are us, recognize that he is Messiah and that the Torah still stands except for the blood sacrifice. And we proclaim him and follow his teachings.
There you go. Okay. All right, let's please continue, because the purpose of going through this passage is to demonstrate how deceptive the Judeo-Christian ministry is in singling out verse 14 without regarding the context before and after.
Because
the context before and after clearly tells us we should not sin. Okay, please continue.
Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body to obey it in its desires. You have to conquer your own flesh. You have to control yourself.
No, that's no fun.
Verse 13, neither present your members, parts of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. But present yourselves to Elohim as being alive from the dead.
Okay.
In other words, keep your temple clean.
Right. And then the rest of that passage, please.
And your members as instruments of righteousness to Elohim. In other words, the work of your hands.
Right. Every part of your body.
Desires, all the parts of your body.
Your brain, your eyes, your nose.
Part of the holy temple, and you are to keep it clean and holy.
Your butt.
Verse 14.
Keep your butt clean too. Well, but what does he say? Unto righteousness. Obedience
verse
to the law.
14. Here's the controversial verse.
Right.
For sin shall not rule over you. In other words, you've conquered it through Yeshua Messiah.
Right.
For you are not under the law, and that's the punishment of the law.
Right.
Due to the sacrifice, but under favor, which is what you bring in through the new covenant. But, verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under Torah, but under favor? Let it not be. In other words, you have to lead a sinless life from then on, or you come back under the punishment of the Torah, because you have removed yourself from the sacrificial covenant that Yeshua made. So if you are no longer under the new covenant, you go back under the Torah and its punishments.
Yes.
And you have to live by the law.
Okay.
And the ascribed punishments that are written in the Torah. You don't get that one-time redemption. All your old sins come back on you.
Right. So we can see that taking verse 14 out of the context within its place, we can see that, well, yeah, it sounds like he's saying the law has been done away with because we're not under the law, we're under grace. But that ignores all of the qualifiers that he mentioned in virtually every single verse up to this point. Okay? Plus, he's speaking to Judahites who would never, ever think that he's saying that the law has been done away with. They'd throw him off a cliff if he were saying that.
Okay? Well, he was also preaching what Yeshua said, I come not to destroy the Torah, but to fulfill it.
Amen. Amen.
Now, one jot or tittle shall fail until heaven and earth have passed away. Look around.
Right.
It hasn't passed away. Pieces and parts have been fulfilled.
Okay. Now, verse 16, no qualifiers. Please read verse 16.
Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves servants for obedience,
right?
You are servants of the one whom you obey, whether the sin of death or of obedience to righteousness.
Okay, what's your choice? Are you going to obey those who are telling you there is no sin? Or are you going to obey those who say you must be righteous?
Listen to that, you fence sitters.
Yeah, right. Okay. So if you're a sinner, who are you obeying? You're obeying Satan.
That's right.
That's what you're doing.
You want to sit in church next to a transvestite and on the other side, right. You got a mixed race couple.
Oh, you're supposed to love that transvestite.
With their little nigglets that they bring in.
Right.
Which is adultery of the seed line of Israel.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So it's very clear that wrapped around this sandwich, Romans 6:14 is a very thin slice of perceived antinomianism. But it's wrapped around with nothing but righteousness before and after. So this is a demonstration, ladies and gentlemen, of how the Judeo-Christian priesthood deceives the people by taking verses out of context. So what they'll do is they'll take Romans 6:14 and they'll find other verses throughout, especially the writings of Paul and sometimes the writings of Jesus. They misinterpret all this stuff. And then they'll find the verses that sound most like antinomianism and they'll put them all together and then they'll write a text, a treatise. See, the law has been done away with.
Okay, we got a comment in the chat room from Swamp Fox.
Okay.
Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That's correct. A one-time shot at redemption. He lifted that sin up from us.
Right.
By establishing a new covenant. And
yes.
If you accept that new covenant, you are under that lifting of sin, lifting it up off from us.
Right.
But if you break that new covenant, your new car is going to be repoed. You're going to have to go back to driving that old junker.
Right, right. That's an important verse. That's another verse that they use to, quote-unquote,
yep,
prove that the law has been done away with. But it says no such thing.
Old Swamp Fox is on it, man.
He's a fox.
he's got
okay.
it nailed. I mean,
all right, well,
he knows your scripture.
Blotting out the chirographon, which is a list. What was blotted out? At Calvary, what was blotted out? Not the law, but the list of grievances, the indictment that was against us. Okay?
That was a one-time deal.
Right, right. Which was contrary to us. And he took, you know, so if you have to go to court and the grand jury set an indictment against you, 15 count, let's say. Okay? If you're pronounced innocent, then all 15 counts are blotted out But the law still remains, right? Okay?
Yep. That's because if you're not going to be under the new covenant, you're not going to keep it. Then you're under the old covenant.
So what will they say?
You're hit.
Yeah. There's nothing in the verse to suggest that the Torah has been nailed to the cross. What was nailed to the cross was the list of sins that we were guilty of, and Yahshua, by his own sacrifice, shed his blood to blot those sins out. Not the Torah, the sins.
They were covered over, which is what that was. That's why Yom Kippur, the day of the covering over, and it is now a Christian celebration because our sins are covered over if we accept that covenant with that terrible two-letter word, if. If you accept the covenant and if you keep that covenant, this acceptance of the covenant requires action on the part of the sinner.
Yeah, yeah. And it only mentions ordinances.
You don't get a freebie.
Right, and it's only mentioning ordinances.
You have to change your life.
Yes, and the ordinances are not the Torah. The ordinances are not the Ten Commandments. The ordinances that apply to ritual sacrifice. Okay? And, of course, all disobedience. Every sin we committed, we were guilty of up to that point in time, was indeed forgiven. No doubt about that. But that does
not
mean...
We don't have to bring a lamb or a goat or a dove...
Right, not anymore.
...or a bullock or an ox for a one-year covering over.
No.
The covering over is now permanent through the perfect blood shed by Yahshua Messiah. But... if we break that covenant, we negate. It's like a broken contract. If you agree to buy something and you agree to pay so much a month, and you bought a new couch or a new car, and you default on those payments, if you break that covenant, the repo man's going to come, and you're going to go sit on a beer keg or whatever in your living room, or drive an old junker.
Yeah.
You've broken the contract. The redemption is for the people that do not willingly break the contract. Now he's gonna forgive us if we realize through the Holy Spirit, and that's what the Comforter is left for, to convict us of our sins, that we are in error, and we repent and we change and make amends for that. He'll forgive us. But if we don't and we continue on in sin, knowing that we're sinning, there will be no more forgiveness. That's tough, right. But that's how it is.
Right. Yeah, and also Paul says that, if we are sinning, then we have made sin that which we obey. So this is something we cannot do, right? So,
all right.
Yeah, all right.
Now, what's some of the main rules that still stand? Of course, the Ten Commandments, but also the commandments to keep his holy feast. And that's what this series of shows is going to be about up to the fall.
Right. Well, I think this is an important introduction to the subject because... you know, if the law has been done away with, then, you know, what's the point of keeping the feasts, right? So what we're doing here is showing that the law has not been done away with. That's a myth created by the Judeo-Christian church world to, you know, so they could bring people in and tell them they've been saved. And we're just here to tell you, you've been saved. No, they haven't. The vast majority of these Judeo-Christians are going to be rejected. As Yahshua said, I will slam the door in your face. I know you not.
Yep.
All right? This is the hard reality.
Well, they're keeping Ishtar Sunday, Easter.
Right.
And are celebrating Christ Mass, for a requiem Mass for a dead Christ. Okay. He's not dead.
Yeah.
Okay. He rose. He conquered death. They're celebrating his birthday, one, he was not born in December.
Yeah, right.
I mean, that was a pagan holiday to the goddess of fertility, Ishtar.
Right.
And they brought that in to the Romish church. And all the daughters of Rome, which right. are the Protestant churches, have followed that pagan tradition.
Right.
Instead yeah. of keeping Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement.
Right.
And the fall feast days.
Yes. Okay.
Now, tabernacles going out and staying in a tent for a week.
Yeah. Yeah. And, this whole business of Ishtar is actually, that was brought in by the Roman Catholic Church, not for Christian purposes, but for bringing in the pagans who were already celebrating this feast day on their own and pagan ritual. Brought into Christianity by the Roman Catholic Church, which proves that the Roman Catholic Church is compromising with the pagans, because the Ishtar myth is based on Semiramis, who was often pictured holding a babe in arms, right? But that was because her husband Nimrod had died, but he had impregnated her with Tammuz, previously, and so that's who you're seeing there. That's Semiramis and Tammuz, and because the pagans already had this belief, now you have the Virgin Mary with baby Jesus, right? And you juxtapose those two images together. Ah, Christianity and paganism have a lot in common, don't they, Pastor Steve?
Yeah. Nominal Christianity and paganism are one and the same.
That's right.
I'm sorry.
Yes, they are. Okay.
Only Christian identity is really set apart.
Amen. Amen.
Because even a lot of the churches that are using the name of Yahweh and Yahshua still accept mixed race.
Yes. Now, there's two very important prophecies that apply here, and we'll get into the Passover at some point today. Daniel 9:27, the sacrifices and oblation shall cease.
That's okay? Right.
That was prophesied in the Old Testament. So you better understand the Old Testament. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 37. The days are coming, saith Yahweh, when I shall establish a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah, not with the whole world.
It will
not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them out of Egypt, a covenant they broke, though I was patient with them, saith Yahweh. For this is the covenant I shall establish with the Israelites after those days, saith Yahweh. I shall set my law within them, writing it on their hearts.
Yep, it's called a conscience.
That's right.
The Holy Spirit. You know when you're doing right or wrong.
Right. So it does not say I will abolish the law, but the sacrifices and oblation shall cease. That's the ritual stuff that the Levitical priesthoods did. All right?
Because they weren't successful in eliminating the sin. It was only a yearly cover-up.
Yes. Here again.
It's all it was good for.
Here again. The Judeo-priesthood never refers to Jeremiah chapter 31, which gives the exact terms of the new covenant, to whom it is made, and what the term is. The law will be written in our hearts, not done away with. Okay? And it says, the rest of it goes on to say, we will not have to teach it once the new covenant is fully established, because we will know it. We will know the law. It will be in our hearts. Okay? But the churches are trying to rip it out of our hearts, okay? So that's what we're having to deal with. I mean, it's bad enough we have to deal with Jews, but we got to
Well, they have our own Israelite people that have been indoctrinated with Judaism, and they are seeking to divide the flock. They're ripping the assembly apart.
Yes.
With their denominationalism. That's
Amen.
The main problem, denominationalism. And they fight among themselves.
Yes, they do.
You're a Pentecostal? Yeah. Well, you're going to hell!
Right. It really sounds bad when you say it.
If you're not a Southern Baptist and you don't use the King James Bible, you're going to hell.
Mm-hmm.
And he's pointing that finger and screaming at the congregation
yeah.
to take the spotlight off his own self, because he's going out with Ellie Mae down at the local tavern when she gets right. off work.
Oh, who's he obeying when he goes off and has a night a fling with Ellie Mae? He's obeying sin, not Yeshua, right? So, and who is he a slave to then? As
he's
Paul clearly
slave
says,
to that money that he gets from that church,
Joel Osteen.
I'm going to pay somebody up to stand up in front of me and scream at me,
yeah, right?
I'll Joel Osteen, bust him right upside the mouth. him in the mouth. Shut up,
right?
I'm an educated hillbilly, but I'm still a hillbilly. I'm sorry.
That's right. Joel Osteen collects $40 million a year. And you have to ask the question, how much of that does he donate to charity?
Well, he
to the poor.
To poor Joel Osteen.
Right? And his showpiece wife. And, yeah, and the mansions and the limousines, that's what he donates it to, right? This is the kind of hypocrisy that we're dealing with in the world today, folks.
Kenneth Copeland, boy, they did an expose on him.
Yeah, he's a Freemason. He's a Freemason. Okay.
He's a freeloader.
There you go. Bavaria Man says, The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop gives all the details of Catholicism and the pagan practices that is adopted and covered with Christian coding, right? Sugared it up with Christian coding. Okay.
Yep.
And Brother Abair says, it's not up to the priests to do it for you. Now you have to do it for yourself. That's what Paul is telling us. Okay.
Spiritual sacrifice, obedience, and allegiance.
Okay. Yep. Yeah. There's another good one, Swamp Fox, 50 Years in the Church of Rome by Charles P. Chiniqui, who exposed the corruption of the Catholic Church. And that's back in the Civil War era. Also a very good book. Okay. So what we're dealing with is deception in so-called Christian places. Weren't we told it?
Well, if the Pope is the absolute vicar of Christ and his word is the same as the word of God, why do all these popes oppose one another? One will issue this edict and then two or three popes later, another one will repeal it.
Right.
Now, which is it?
Amen. Amen. It's neither.
Why does it say okay. Vicari Filii Dei on his mitre? And if you add up the Roman numerals to that, it's 666.
There you go. Right?
Vicari Filii Dei. Another little deception and hidden signs.
Yes.
How come they have Jewish popes? How come they wear a yarmulke?
Yeah.
And pray with their head covered.
Mm-hmm. Yep. They violate all the laws of Yahweh and insist. But now the Catholic Church doesn't teach that the law has been done away with. But they, like the Jews, violate the law with virtually every act they perform.
They just ignore the law.
That's right.
They don't worry about it.
Mm-hmm.
We're the only church.
Yeah.
And we're the only denomination. If you're not in with us, you're going to hell.
Right. Yeah. So, and it's true.
I just can't keep a straight face when I hear those guys go off and spout all that claptrap.
It is a performance.
Right? It's a dog and pony show.
Right.
It's very entertaining with their Motown band in the background.
Yeah. Now, to your point of popes contradicting each other. Throughout history, the popes have condemned the Jews and their usury until Vatican II. Since Vatican II, all the popes have said, we must accept the Jews as brothers.
They're elder brothers.
They're elder brothers, and they can do no wrong. That's what the church teaches today, folks. How many times will, even if the law has been done away with, can you live with these hypocrites? Can you live with this hypocrisy? That's why Yahshua says in Revelation chapter 3, I will spew thee out of my mouth.
The term crispy critter comes to mind.
Right? Okay. All right. So let's get into the feast days.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And Passover is the one that it's the beginning of the feast day season, the annual feast day season.
In the spring.
Okay. And then we need to talk a little bit about, you know, well, what begins the spring? And, you know, we have done a lot of talk. We've done several shows about the Hebrew term tekufa, which is the beginning of the season. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And that always refers to the
turning of the year.
Right. So that means either the equinox, and typically it does mean the spring equinox, because that's when all of these feasts begin. But it can also refer to the solstices, where you know, you have the turning from spring to summer. The next turning is summer to fall. And then the next turning is fall to winter, okay? And so it goes. So it's the turning of the year, the four cardinal points of the Hebrew calendar, all of which are Sabbaths, according to the calendar of Enoch, because it's the four seasons are separated into 91 days each, okay? So that's where you keep your seven-day Sabbath. It's kept in the wheel of Enoch, and all the feast days fall right into line when you use that calendar, okay? So, we're not going to debate whether the lunar calendar or the lunisolar or the solar calendar is best. Whatever you follow until you have you're satisfied your understanding is correct, just keep following your current system. You know, we're not going to, you know, insist. We're not going to call you sinners if you don't follow the solar calendar, okay? Again, this is something everybody needs to study. Don't take our word for it. So here, Passover, Exodus 12:8. On the 14th day of the first month, Abib, in the afternoon.
That's the month of the greening.
The month of the greening, right.
When the barley ears start to get green.
Right. In the afternoon, the meal is prepared. In the evening, it will be eaten, a lamb, bitter herbs, and unleavened bread. Okay, so the 14th day is the day before the Sabbath, because the Sabbaths are the first day, the seventh day, the 15th day, the 22nd day, and so on until the year is over. Okay, so this is really easy to just, all you have to do is count the days. Okay, so it says
all
it's
right.
Go ahead.
Right then, the first Passover had the requirement of a lamb.
Right, exactly.
But not the observances thereafter.
Yes.
Different rules for them.
Mm-hmm. Well, even here, the first Passover, every single Israelite family, or let me put it this way, household is probably a better way of putting it. Every Israelite household had to slaughter a lamb and prepare it for that evening.
Or if you read about the first Passover, they were just to slit its throat.
Mm-hmm.
And they were to toss it on the fire and roast it in its skins with its innards and the head and the feet and everything attached. They were not to dress it out. They were to roast it in the fire whole. All of it. Including the innards.
Okay. Yes. Now, this is not normally the way you would do it, but there was a shortage of time here.
It was done that way to show the haste.
Right.
They were to leave hastily, and that's why unleavened bread.
Right.
Because of the haste, they did not have time.
Yes.
To leaven their bread and let it rise.
Yes.
And of course, it was only baked for about 13 to 15 minutes and didn't have a chance to rise because it didn't have leaven in it.
Mm-hmm.
It was unleavened. They didn't have time to leaven the lump.
Right.
So it didn't rise very much. Very thin. And that's what we're to eat. And it's called matzah. Now, I know the Jews sell matzah. Okay, it's wheat flour and water. I know they have co-opted that. This is matzah, okay? It's not Jewish. It's Israelite.
That's right.
Because the Jews use it or do it doesn't make it theirs. They are impersonating us, and they have to have some truth in with all the lies to give plausible deniability.
Right. Plausible believability.
We're not different. We're the chosen people.
Yeah, you're chosen Jews.
Chosen tares.
That's right. That's right. And there's plenty of verses in the Old Testament that tell us that Edomites would ultimately impersonate Israelites. Okay,
we didn't go there. Yeah, try to steal our birthright and break our faith.
Okay, and so there it says very clearly here: in the evening, it will be eaten. Okay.
Yep, when the sun goes down.
Yes, when the sun goes down. Not at noontime, not in the morning, not at midnight, in the evening. There's, throughout history, the word evening has had only one meaning, and that's when, just before the sun goes down, okay? Some people have tried to argue it means when the evening of the day, which is high noon. No, the Bible never uses the word evening in such a sense. And I was never aware that anybody used the word evening in such a sense until I heard these noonday believers.
Well, okay. we've already torn that into pieces.
Right.
We did show on that and just ripped it up.
Yeah. So it's clear. It clearly says here in the evening, and of course, well, let's hearken back to the first Passover. They went at night, right? They didn't go at noon.
They ate the Passover after the sun went down, grabbed their stuff, and started to walk. That's how it was done. They asked all the Egyptians, have you got any gold jewelry or anything? We really need some help with this. And they plundered the Egyptians because Yahweh made the Egyptians feel that they owed them something, so they gave them all their gold and jewels and stuff, and they left with all this wealth.
Yes. Yeah.
Which was another reason that the Hyksos Pharaoh wanted to kill them all.
Right. Well, that stuff had all been stolen from the Israelites anyway. You know.
Oh, yeah.
So Yahweh was just giving it back to them. Right?
Yeah.
So Exodus 12. You want to start reading from verse 1?
Okay, let me get there. Exodus 12. Pardon me. I had my bookmark there. I had to find it. Where do you want me to read? Verse 1?
Yeah, let's just go through it. And because this gives us...
Okay, let's do that then. And Yahweh spoke to Moshe and to Aharon in the land of Mitzrayim, that's Egypt, saying, this month is the beginning of months for you. It is the first month of the year for you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, no church,
congregation,
saying, on the 10th day of this month, each one of them is to take for himself a lamb according to the house of his forefather, patriarch, a lamb for a household.
Yes.
Verse 4, and if a household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the beings, the people. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb.
Okay. So you need as many lambs as to feed the Israelites present. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Every household is to do this.
That's a lot of lambs.
That's a lot of lambs, right? I mean, this had to be prepared not just months, but years in advance to have lambs sufficient. We're talking about 2 million Israelites that made this trek. Okay.
All right. Verse 5.
Yes.
Listen to this. Let the lamb be a perfect one, the Passover lamb, a perfect, unblemished lamb.
Without blemish. That's a good translation.
Yeshua Messiah.
There you go.
A year old male. Take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, feeding it, you know, stall fed, fatten it up.
Mm-hmm.
Then all the assembly of the congregation of Israel, clear message, assembly mm-hmm. of the congregation of Israel, not everybody, mm-hmm. shall kill it between the evenings.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And we had a big
right from sunset to sunset. Yeah, that's exactly what it means, from sunset to sunset.
Right.
Okay.
And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire. sorry.
Yeah, right. That's Kentucky speaking.
That's Kentucky speaking. Right. Its head with its legs and its inward parts, just like I said earlier.
Right. Okay, quick comment here. It seems odd to roast a lamb with skin and entrails, but that would burn the skin off, and then once the flesh is cooked, you could just throw the entrails away. Okay.
Yep.
And so it's faster. It's just a quicker way of doing it.
Well, yeah. It was a thing of haste.
Yes.
Verse 10, and do not leave of it until morning, and what remains of it until morning, you are to burn with fire.
That's the bones and the entrails. All that will be burned.
All right,
yes.
Here, verse 11. And this is how you shall eat it. Your loins girded, in other words, fully dressed.
Right.
Your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Passover of Yahweh.
Amen. All right,
and I shall pass through the land of Mitzrayim on that night, and shall smite all the firstborn in the land of Mitzrayim, both Adam and beast, including
Amen.
their two-legged bipedal hominid beasts.
Yes.
And on all the mighty ones of Mitzrayim, those are the Egyptian gods, I shall execute judgment. I am Yahweh. Is that clear enough for you folks?
Pastor
Yahweh.
Steve, I don't understand. Would you explain that to me, please? Okay.
Yeah.
Right. This is the lukewarm Judeo-Christians we have to deal with, folks, mm-hmm. who just, they've rejected the Old Testament. And so... So, yeah, why, Brother Abar asks, why were they commanded? You know, well, and why do we keep the Ten Commandments on our doorposts? This is something
It's going to be explained right here, verse 13.
Oh, okay.
And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I shall pass over you and let the plague not come on you to destroy you when I smite the land of Mitzrayim. Who's going to do this smiting?
Yahweh. Amen.
Verse 14. Pay attention, Judeo-Christians. And this day shall become to you a remembrance, and you shall observe it as a festival to Yahweh throughout your generations. Observe it as a festival, an everlasting law.
Amen. You shall keep.
Oh, my.
Yeah.
Verse
you shall...
15.
No, hold on. Let me bring the King James Version in here. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Okay? So we shall practice it forever. We don't have to slaughter a lamb anymore because Yahshua was the last sacrifice. But we are commanded here to keep it as a memorial. Hello? Forever.
Mm-hmm. And that is the reason for the tzitzit on the four-cornered garment with a thread of blue. When you look on it, you will remember all the commandments that were given to Israel, not to anybody else, just Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Where are the only ones that the Torah was given to?
Okay, we'll have more to say about Passover because we don't have time today to go into the New Testament aspect of it, but that's the ordinance right there of the Passover. Next comes the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that's in verse 14. Why don't you go through that? We'll cover that
that's
as well
verse
today.
15.
Oh, sorry.
7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. That's matzah in Hebrew. Indeed, on the first day you cause leaven to cease from your houses.
Yes.
And for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that being shall be cut off from Israel. Kicked out.
Okay. So now, okay, here's another aspect. Keeping this memorial, that this is why the Caucasian Israelites have this tradition of spring cleaning.
Yep.
Okay. It started out with us, you know, keeping the memorial of getting rid of the leaven. All right. But leaven gets into everything, right? Especially if you do a lot of cooking, it's not just in your kitchen, it gets into everything. So what the Israelites did was they cleaned the whole house.
Yep. And there's toothpaste with leaven in it.
Oh, really? Oh.
There's soup with yeast extract, canned soup. If it's got yeast extract, that's what leaven is, yeast.
Right. Right.
Okay, there's all of that. I keep my bread in a separate bread box. I don't bake my own bread anymore, so I don't buy leaven. I don't have any leaven in my closet. So the only thing I have to watch out, if I have half a loaf of bread before I leave for Passover and unleavened bread, I'd take it down the hall of the trash chute, even if it's only a day old. I throw it in the trash. I remove it from my house, even though I'm not going to be in the house. I remove it from the house.
Right. Why am I thus asked the question, wow, was there a time the Ten Commandments were posted all about our white nation? Well, yeah, I mean, the white race has, you know, Caucasians have promoted the Ten Commandments and Yahweh's law.
Well, we had it in front of all the courthouses till the Jews and the atheists made us take it down.
That's right. That's right. And the Jews have not promoted the Ten Commandments. We have. The Jews have not promoted the Bible. We have.
We got around it in a lot of ways because the Christians that lived next to the courthouse would just tell the people, well, why don't you just move that over onto my property? It won't be on public property. It'll be on my property.
Okay.
And they did it. It just can't be on public property according to the non-discrimination laws of the Antichrist.
Of the Jews, right?
But it could be on the guy's property that owns a print shop or bookshop or whatever next door.
Right, and the Judeo-Christian ministers don't complain because they say, well, the law's been done away with anyway, so what's the problem? This is what we're dealing with, folks.
There's a lot of churches out here, Eli, that don't say that.
Right. Oh, yeah. There are
the fundamental churches keep that Ten Commandments. I've got it on my door. You've seen it. I've got it on the doorposts in a little mezuzah, which means doorpost.
Yes.
I have it on the doorpost. I have it on my door in Hebrew, big Hebrew letters.
Yes.
And I had a little problem when I first moved here. It was ripped off and the Ten Commandments were torn up.
Terrible.
And I printed them out. I had a number of them printed out and I just roll them up and I'd put new stickum tape on the mezuzah and put it back on the doorway. And when the one person moved out of the building, it stopped.
Right. Very good. Very good. Why am I thus says, this was not a question, it was an assertion. Okay, sorry. All right, very good. Well, yeah, we Israelites, we Caucasian Israelites, Christian identity, we know who we are, and we know that we're the ones who've been promoting biblical law. So it's called Christian jurisprudence.
That's right.
Okay.
That's right.
Yeah, King Arthur.
Let's finish this portion here. And on the first day of unleavened bread, that's the day after Passover, is a set apart gathering. That's a high Sabbath, okay? A holy convocation. And on the seventh day, you have a set apart gathering. That's the eighth great day. Only that which is eaten by every being, that alone is prepared by you. Everybody has to eat the same food.
Right.
You don't fix separate meals during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You have a communal meal.
Yeah.
And you shall guard the festival of unleavened bread, for on this same day I brought your divisions out of the land of Mitzrayim. And you shall guard or keep or observe, that's 8104, right, this day throughout your generations, an everlasting law. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, in the evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month in the evening.
Mm-hmm.
Not morning, not noon, evening. Yes. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened, that same being shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, kicked out, sojourner or native of the land. If we are in land and are supposed to be under our control, a Christian land, if a foreigner comes here, they're under our law.
Amen.
Do not eat that which is leavened. In all your dwellings, you are to eat unleavened bread.
Right, right. So if you have a person who's unfamiliar, let's say a white nationalist who's unfamiliar with our law, then you're supposed to tell them ahead of time, hey, this is Feast of Unleavened Bread. We don't eat any leavened bread. If you want to join us, don't bring any bread rolls, right? Or hot dog buns or any of that stuff. We are forbidden to eat it. So don't even bring that. And if you insist on eating it, don't come. All right. That's just the way it is. Okay. We have to be strict about these things.
Well, you know, the same way tell them, I've had to tell neighbors of mine, no, you may not borrow my barbecue grill. Well, we really need another grill. I said, you're going to cook pork hot dogs and bratwurst and pork chops on it.
Right.
No, you may not borrow my grill. You may not.
Yes.
Well, that's not nice. I said, that's the Bible. Read the Bible.
All right. You're not very nice, Pastor Steve.
I'd rather be biblically correct than politically correct.
There you go. Yeah, we're not here to please the heathen, folks. Yahweh doesn't care if they like us.
Nope. Less than a minute, brother.
Okay. All right, folks. I hope you've appreciated this two-part introduction to the subject. The law has not been abolished, and all of these feast days have been established as memorials. And we are to keep them forever, as we just quoted from Book of Exodus. Don't let any Judeo-Christian tell you otherwise. They're liars, hypocrites, and ignorant of Scripture. Thanks for listening. Praise Yahweh, pass the ammunition, folks. See you next time.
Shalom aleichem.